Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your presence among us this morning. Believing, Father, that you came down in this hour with a shout, which is a message, and knowing that you didn't leave after that message, but your pillar fire is here, leading us to the millennium. And believing, Father, that one day the shout will become or transform or to move into the voice of the resurrection. And Lord, we're looking for that day, any day now, soon. We recognize, O God, that you're preparing your children, your bride. You're bringing her to a maturity in her faith and through the faith of Jesus Christ and the knowledge of the Son of God. So be with us, Father, as we prepare our hearts to hear from thy word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning I'd like to look at the subject of faith once again. And this time I would like to show how it is necessary to hear a certain sound in order to enter into a certain faith. For without a certain sound, you cannot have a certain faith. Therefore, let us remain standing. Let's stand again, and we're just going to open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we're going to read from verse 8. which we shall take for our text this morning. And let's see what the Apostle Paul had to say concerning the subject of certain faith by hearing a certain sound. And to fully understand this, we must also understand that an uncertain faith is established through an uncertain sound. So the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 and 8, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle?" Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we once again ask you to bless your word. And knowing, Father, that your word is eternal, and that it is the only certain thing that we have here in life. And we ask, Father, that our hearts would be truly 100% open to that certain sound which comes from a vindicated word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now you may be seated. From his message, Return and Jubilee, Brother Branson, mercy, goodness, that's not it. The trumpet gives an uncertain sound. Come join this creed or come join that creed, and the Bible says something else. Yes, sir, if the trumpet don't give a certain sound, you don't know what to prepare yourself to or for. But when you see the trumpet of God sounding, the word of God, and God vindicating it with signs and wonders as he said it would do, that's right, if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, the chief captain won't vindicate the call. Now, brother, that was a stomachful. The chief captain won't vindicate the call. For he said in Mark 16, all the world, and these signs shall follow them that believe. That's the chief captain. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Hallelujah. That's the call. The captain said, I'll vindicate them, plural, by this. He also said in John 14:12, the chief captain said, he that believeth on me, not him that says he believes, but he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Amen. That's the certain sound. Those Jews said, why, you're a man making yourself God. He said, if I do not the works of my Father, then believe me not.
Amen.
Amen. Let's have it for a church. Glory. Right? These signs shall follow them that believe. Up and down through Louisiana in a buggy, an old Model T Ford with tires wrapped on with baling wire, I went to your father's preaching that against these dogmas that you've added to it. Come out of it. Return. Come out. Come back. Repent. Return back to where you come from. This is Jubilee year. These signs shall follow them that believe. Yes, sir. Now, the Apostle Paul doesn't just stop there on this, but the entire 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians is dedicated to this very thought, that if you hear an uncertain sound, it will affect what you do, how you believe, but if you hear a certain sound, it will prepare you. So we're speaking this morning on this thought that a certain sound will produce a certain faith. But an uncertain sound will produce an uncertain faith. So let's begin with reading, beginning at the first verse. Paul says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Now the word prophecy comes from a Greek word, prophetio, and it means divinely inspired speaking or preaching. Number two, paragraph two. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, and the Weiss translation says here, a language that is not understood except by an interpreter. So you could be listening to somebody in English, but if their language is so different from what you're used to, you just don't understand. I mean, years ago, it was just whether if you're from the Bronx and you're from Mississippi, you know, there was just a big gulf between the way you spoke. This country has loosened up a little bit on those dialects, English dialect, because of, you know, the mass media and basically everybody speaks kind of a standard tongue. But you still go to those places and you'd have trouble understanding what some of those people are saying. No different from if you go to and you listen to a person who speaks so much above your head that you have trouble understanding the big words that they use. So he says, and that's what he's talking about. It's a language. It's not just a tongue, like, you know, your tongue's loosened up and, you know, like the Pentecostals want you to, you know, rattle. But he says, a language that is not understood except by an interpreter. Speaketh not unto men. In other words, for he that speaketh in a language that is not understood by an interpreter speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. In other words, what good does it do you if you talk in a language people don't understand? I think we could possibly take an entire sermon on this one point, because he's not speaking of an angelic tongue or language, but he's speaking of someone who is not speaking your language. Then how can you possibly understand his language or what he's telling you? Now, Brother Bill told me that he had a problem with this. Because he said, Brian, he said, you can teach this message better than I can. And I said, yeah, right, Brother Bill. And I said, and you know that all liars go to the lake of fire. And then he smiled at me and said, well, what I mean is that you make it so simple that people can understand what you're telling them. I wish I could do that. And yet that was the attraction many had to his ministry, because he did take it so deeply. And yet that is what also disturbed him so much. Because although people gravitated to his ministry and they liked to hear him, yet they could not process in their mind what he was saying. Now, you that sat under his ministry, you know this is the truth. Sometimes he used big words by putting maybe two or three words together, like God-hoodedness. People didn't understand what he was saying. In fact, you look at the people overseas, and that's why Brother Vail's sermons were not translated in a great number, because people had a hard time understanding some of those words because they're not in the dictionary. And yet we understand them because we understand what God is and what hoodedness means. And so we can put it together and we can understand those things. But what he was saying was, I wish that I could break it down, make it simple, so the people could understand. But that wasn't his ministry. His ministry, Brother Branham said, Brother Vail speaks in those big words of that. He says that's to take it to the educated, to take it into the colleges, and to get it out there. And that was needed in the church age book. If the church age book had been written in a Kentucky broken English, it may not have had the effect that it's had over the years. Now, but God made him in that way, and so that's it. But Paul says, he that prophesieth, he that divinely speaks and preaches under inspiration, speaketh unto men. To what? Edification and exhortation and comfort. In other words, when you talk directly to the people, like Brother Bradwood, heart to heart, eye to eye, you're talking for their edification, they're building up. You're talking for their comfort. And you're talking for them for the exhortation. But he that speaketh in an unknown language, a language that is not understood except by an interpreter, he edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth, he that speaks and preaches in divine inspiration, edifies and buildeth up the church. Now, then the Apostle Paul says, I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. In other words, speak and preach with divine inspiration. For greater is he that prophesieth, speaks and preaches by divine inspiration, than he that speaketh with tongues, or a language that is not understood except by an interpreter. Except the interpret, that the church may receive edification. So it's all about edification. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, a language that is not understood except by an interpreter, what shall I profit you? That's what Paul said. I didn't come speaking swelling words of great man's wisdom. I came in demonstration with power. What shall it profit you? Except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by experiential knowledge, or by prophesying, speaking and preaching by divine inspiration, or by doctrine. And even things without life-giving sound, whether it's a pipe or harp, or, except they give a distinction in sounds, how shall they be known what is pipe and harp? In other words, if you're going to go to, a concert, and someone just says, you know, they're a great musician, and they're going to play, and they just put one key down. He says, if you can't make a distinction between the sound, what does it edify? What does it do? It does more to distract you and to you know, cause you to, I got to get out of this. It's just, you know, it's like a bee on me. And that would be music. It'd be monotonous. But if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? If the enemy's call, or if the bugler, the trumpet, if he, you know, if they're getting ready and the captain says, okay, sound the bugle, we're going to charge, and the trumpet goes, da, 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 da. Well, you know what that is? That's taps. That's time to go to bed. If the trumpet were to give an uncertain sound, it would bring confusion to the entire army. Now, in the seventh church age, Brother Brown tells us, the trumpet represents, he says, now a trumpet represents war, a seal, and a mystery unfolding. In the military, the trumpet calls out a declaration of war, and the tactics of battle to either charge or retreat, or like I said, taps, or many other military commands. But concerning the word of God, the sounding of a trumpet, he said, has to do with a mystery unfolding. And so Paul's saying, if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, if the mystery unfolding gives an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself? I.e., for war or battle, or in the church hearing an uncertain sound, who can prepare themselves for the mystery that's unfolding? So likewise, ye, except you utter by the tongue, your tongue, words that are easy to be understood, then how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. How many have ever in here have ever attended a lecture by, you know, some doctor or whatever? Have any of you? And they are experts on their subject, and they just talk in the terminology of their subject. You scratch your head? It's Greek to me? How many of you ever said that's Greek to me? I have. Many times. Well, that's what he's saying. So likewise, except you utter by your own tongue words easy to understand, then how shall it be known what's even being said? Now, I've heard some preachers in this message who were striving to make a name for themselves try to go into mysterious subjects to such a degree that I honestly had no clue what they were talking about. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. Except you utter by your own tongue words that are easy to be understood, then how shall what you are speaking about be known or understood by the people? For if others do not understand what you are saying, then you are simply speaking into the air. That's what he's saying. Therefore, it is necessary for ministers to take this message and not try to impress others with your knowledge, but to make it so simple that even children can understand what you are saying. Now, Brother Branham did that. He laid it out very, very simple. The problem is people with their theology try to make it something that he didn't say. That's where we have the problem. Now, my father was a very accomplished lawyer. And told me when I was in high school, he said, always when you write and when you speak, use short and articulate sentences. Use simple language that everyone can understand. Even when you write, make it at least down to the 8th grade level. I read last week where Donald Trump, they were talking about his success in getting people across, getting his message across to the people. They said it's because he speaks to the lowest common denominator, so all can understand his message. And then he repeats, and he repeats, and he repeats. Brother Bell told me years ago, he said, that's how people learn. He said, when I was an educator, when Brother Bell taught school, he said, it's called learning by rote. You say it enough times that you learn it over and over and over. But in our Western world, we've been taught by the university educators to speak above the students, and that is a technique they use to baffle the students into thinking they are smarter than the students. I once saw a hat, I think I was in high school. It said, if you can't dazzle them with diamonds, then baffle them with bull, and you know what? And that's what so many in leadership positions do today. That's what they do in Congress. That's what they do in the pulpits. You know, they talk about these lofty things and eloquent and all, and the people sitting there, you know, just, you know. Verse 10. So Paul's going to, his message across is this. Make it simple. Make it understood. So that from the youngest to the oldest, everybody's on the same page. Verse 10. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices, languages in the world. And none of them is without signification. That means significance or meaning. How many of you saw that movie called The Gods Must Be Crazy? It was out back in the 80s or 90s. And the language that those Afrikaans or African people spoke sounded like... And they understood each other perfectly. Now, if you and I heard somebody going... We either think they're crazy or they're a barbarian. But when they hear your language, they think the same thing. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, the language, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian. And that's a person who utters confused and unintelligible noises. And he that speaketh shall be a barbarian, a person who utters confused and unintelligible noises unto me. So you're both barbarians to each other. And that's why there's no love between each other. Because you can't communicate. Even so ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. In other words, if you've got a gift from the God, use it for building up the church. Don't use it for self. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown language pray that he may interpret. Pray that he may be able to also break it down so that you can understand what he is saying. For if I pray in an unknown language, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What do you produce by speaking in a language that is not understood even by your own self? My brother John, you were raised in a Assemblies of God, is that right? Pentecostal Assemblies of God. I remember having gone through the whole realm of the church ages as I was coming into Christ. And I remember among the Pentecostals, and one of the things was the charismatics especially. I read books. They're talking about glossolalia. Do you remember that term? Glossolalia. That was basically getting your tongue loosened up so that you can just kind of... And they thought they were speaking in tongues. And it was nothing but gibberish. And they thought they had something because they were speaking in an unknown tongue. They thought it was a heavenly tongue. But on the day of Pentecost, every man heard them in their own language. It wasn't unknown. You see? So Paul says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, Amen, at the giving thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? Brother Bell told me years ago, he knew a preacher one time who could speak fluently in seven languages. I know several brothers that speak at least five. And he went into a church in Canada where they believed in the gifts operating openly in the congregation, and was totally shocked when he heard three people cursing God in tongues and two praising God, and he understood the languages they were speaking, and two praising God in languages that no other person in the church understood. And yet people who heard these unknown languages, they were saying amen to what they did not understand. And so, in effect, they were saying amen to curses toward God. And the Apostle Paul said, "How shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest?" Now, I've heard Brother Michael and Helena and Mariola and Derek, I've heard them speaking in Polish, their native language. And to me, Polish is mish. It's all just kind of, I have no clue. At least with some of the Latin languages, like French and Spanish, I had a little bit of education in that as a child. So I can make out a word here and a word there, but almost 100% nothing in Polish or Russian or some of those Eastern languages, Chinese. So what if we had a brother from Poland come here and he preached to you and we didn't have a translator? You sit there scratching your head. You begin to start reading your Bibles or whatever because you just couldn't understand what was being said. And that's what Paul's talking about. Or what if a person comes in here and he's got some elevated doctrine that he's trying to push, and he's speaking in terms you're not even used to, words that you're not even used to, just go over your head. So what Paul's message is, it's got to be a certain sound. It's got to be a sound that's understood by all, from the youngest to the oldest. It's got to be clear. It's got to have clarity. Because if it's not, how can you build faith on something that's just, you don't even know what they're saying? So an uncertain sound will produce an uncertain faith. That's why in listening to William Branham, prophet of God, we know he's vindicated. We know that word's vindicated. And you can have a certain faith by listening to that certain voice. Now, he says, "But for thou givest thanks well, but the other is not edified." If you speak more than one language, he is saying you should make sure when you speak, you make others to know and understand what you have said in your other language, or only you will benefit you yourself what you have said. He said, I've been to places like Hungary and different places around the world. Hungarian language is also very different. And I had traveled all that way to speak, and I had a translator while I was speaking. But the rest of the trip, and Sarah was with me, was very, very difficult because most of the time the conversations in the room were going on in Hungarian. It's the same thing in sometimes in South America, sometimes in Brazil. They didn't have someone who could translate Portuguese at the time, we're having meal or whatever. And you're feeling totally left out of the picture because they're all talking in their language and I'm sitting there having not even a clue what they're talking about. That's what Paul is talking about here. He said, "I thank my God I speak with languages more than you all. Yet in the church, I'd rather speak with five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown language." In other words, Paul had died to Paul. And he was now living for others. And really, that shows motive and objective right there, because Brother Brown said eternal life is living for others. "Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be you children, but in understanding be men." In understanding, he says, grow up. "In the law it is written, with men of other languages and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all of that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, languages are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not." But prophesying, speaking and preaching by divine inspiration, serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. I couldn't take this sermon onto the streets of Lebanon, Ohio. I couldn't take the message to the people of Cincinnati. They wouldn't understand. It's not for them. It's for you. It's for you that identify with this overseas. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with unknown languages, and there come in those who are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say you are all mad? But if all prophesy, if all speak and preach by divine inspiration, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. Now, you may think that this applies in the church, and people are, you know, speaking in different, you know, like angelic tongues or whatever the, you know, the Pentecostal movement, charismatics would want them to do, and they're all speaking. He's not even talking about that. What he's talking about, in other words, if someone comes and say as a visitor, and hears a sermon which is clear and well understandable, and then they go outside afterwards and they hear the people expressing the same things that were taught, only using their own words to express it again, they will be convinced the church is something special. But if they walk outside and the people are talking about cars and food and worldly things, they will know that there's something out of line there. The people are not in sync with the Holy Ghost, and their hearts were not touched at all by the sermon. That's what he's talking about. And thus are the secrets of the heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. There you go. That's the church of the mighty God unveiled. It's when everybody is in sync. How is it then, brethren? He continues with the same thought. When you come together, everyone hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying, building up. What does Paul mean here? Remember, he is talking about an uncertain sound. If everyone comes to church and has their own little kingdom, so they're trying to build up themselves before the people so that they appear to be righteous and holy and whatever. And they come and this one says, well, I have a dream. And the dream is way off here somewhere. Another says, well, you know, I have a revelation off here somewhere. And they're trying to draw people to themselves. He said, there's something wrong with that picture. Everything should be done to the edifying, to the building up. But if you have a dream or a revelation or a doctrine that ties right into what God has just said from the one who has been prophesying, speaking, or preaching under divine inspiration, then you are all building on the same foundation that Paul built upon. That's what he's talking about. So when you have dreams that coincide with the word coming forth, God showed me that. I was listening to a tape last week, and God revealed that to me. And, you know, that's exactly. See, those, it's a building up of the body of Christ, not a tearing down, not a division. But remember, he taught that we need to be careful how we build. For he said in 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than what is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort that it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built upon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so by fire. Now, verse 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, the Weiss translation again says, a language that is not understood except by an interpreter, let it be by two, or at least by three, and that of course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God, but in silence to himself, so that he is not heard by the congregation. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the others judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted, and the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophet. In other words, you cannot justify being outspoken in church and then say, God made me do it. Paul says that's nonsense. Everyone has control of the gift that they are in possession of. That's why I don't appreciate when people, and I've seen it, you know, I've seen videos of it, where somebody comes into a big church like the big mega church down in Dallas. You know, the, 25,000 people, Joel Osteen or one of those people. And then they'll say, you know, they'll get up and they'll call him a false minister and a, you know, false prophet and everything else. And they think that, you know, God anointed me to say that. Listen, God didn't anoint you to interrupt someone else's service. Go get your own, like Brother Bell always said, go get your own potato box, apple box. If you want to preach, go stand in the corner, start preaching. See if God will do something for you. If he doesn't, then he said, just shut up and listen. That's what Paul is saying. He said, the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophet. Don't blame it on God when you have an outburst. Blame it on yourself, because you know better. All right. Then he adds, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the church, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet, one who speaks or preaches by divine inspiration, or even if you think that you are spiritual, he says, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Let him stay ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. Covet to speak and preach by divine inspiration. And forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Now, that's a completely different rendition than you're going to hear in the Pentecostal church. But I believe that's exactly, word for word, even broken down into the Greek, what he's saying. He's talking about an uncertain sound. An uncertain message will produce an uncertain faith. So we see that this entire treatise by Paul concerns confusion, which comes by hearing an uncertain sound. And an uncertain sound produces an uncertain faith. Therefore, what he's driving at is to help us to understand that if you want a certain faith, you must it will come only via a certain sound. That's why when God had told Adam and Eve, thou shalt not eat and thou shalt not touch it, and the serpent came and said, well, he doesn't really mean that. He doesn't really mean that. You shall not surely die. God's a good God. That was an uncertain sound, and it broke her faith in God's word. Now, God's not a man that he could lie. I don't understand how people can read something from the Bible and say, oh, I don't believe that. Are you calling God a liar? Well, I don't believe it means that. It means what he said. It means what he said. Now, this takes us to Romans 10 and verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. And that is the word of faith, which we preach. Notice it says, not just any word will do, but the words which we preach. The word which we preach. And in the book of Galatians, he also warned us that if we preach, if even we preach any other gospel than what I've already taught you, let him be cursed. That's what Paul said. Now, we find in the church of Galatia that they began to deviate from what Paul had taught them. And notice he says in Galatians 1 and 6, I marvel, I'm shocked, I'm astonished that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Notice here that Paul is telling us that these people had become removed from the gospel as he taught it into another gospel. Now this word another was translated from the Greek word heteros, which means of a different nature. Now, to know the nature of anything is very important because every seed will bring forth after its kind. You might see a little kitten. A little kitten. Oh, little kitten. Nice little kitten. And then you see a lion. It's not a little kitten. It's not even a big kitten. It's a meat-eating carnivore. And if you were to approach a hungry lion in the way you'd approach a little kitten, you're in for a lot of trouble. But every seed will bring forth after its kind. And what Paul is saying is, although you might be using my words to say what you are saying, yet a very different nature is coming forth, and it is affecting the way that you believe. Because notice, in the next verse he says, which is not another, and the Greek word there is, word another, was translated from the Greek word allos, not heteros. And the word allos means a totally different one altogether. So the Apostle Paul says that you've been removed to a gospel of a different nature, yet not a totally different one. And then he continues by saying, but there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So it's not a totally different message. I mean, the message of William Branham is a message that God brought down. But some teach the message as seven thunders, or we're in the millennium now, or, you know, some of these other things. They're not saying, they're using his words, but they're not saying what he taught. You see? So the Apostle Paul says that you have been removed to a gospel of a different nature, yet not a totally different one. And then he continues by saying, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So notice a change is a perversion of what he said. In other words, perhaps they were using the same phraseology or the same words. They're talking token and they're talking this and that. And yet by the understanding, a result of their presentation is a total perversion of the original. Now, we also said the same thing in 2 Corinthians 11, 1-4, where he speaks of the people receiving another spirit. Now, that word, another, is hetero, speaking of a spirit which has a different nature. In 2 Corinthians 11 and 4, he says, for if he that cometh preaches another, an allos, altogether different Jesus, whom we have not preached, how could that be? Well, he's a Trinitarian Jesus, or he's a oneness, UPC Jesus, you see? He's a Jesus who is his own Father. That's a totally different Jesus. Or he's one of three gods. That's a totally different Jesus. Whom we have not preached. Or if you receive another, a heteros, or a different nature spirit, which we have not received, or another, a heteros, a different nature gospel, which we have not accepted, you might well bear with him. In other words, why do you put up with it? Why do you bear it? Now, in this case, they're preaching an allos Jesus, and thus receiving a heteros spirit, because their gospel has become a heteros gospel, which is one of a different nature than what Paul preached. In plain English, they are preaching a different Jesus than what Paul preached, not just one of a different nature, but a totally different one altogether. And because they are preaching this different Jesus, the spirit which they receive is a different nature, and thus the gospel, although they use the same term, becomes one of a totally different nature altogether. You know the word Baal, used in the Old Testament? The Baal was, you know, a false god. Do you know the word Baal? You know what it means? Lord. Lord. They were preaching a different Lord. So it's either Paul was warning the people that it was not a different message altogether that they were being removed to, but it was the same message, wording, or terminology, but the way that they were putting it together, it had a different nature because it had been perverted from the message he had first presented to them. In other words, they take a piece here and a piece there, and they make together a certain, an uncertain doctrine. Like, you know, you could say, well, the Bible says Judas went out and hung himself. And everybody says, amen, that's what the Bible says. I can point it right up here and show you the scripture. And then you could take another scripture that says, go ye therefore and do likewise. Huh? It's the word of God. Why aren't you amening? And that's what's being presented to the people. Again, we see that an uncertain sound will produce an uncertain faith. Now, the Apostle Peter warned us as well about this in 2 Peter 2. He said, but there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be, future tense, false teachers among you, who privately, that means not openly, but in a subtle manner, they shall bring in damnable heresies. So the question is, bring into where? Well, the Weiss translation is more focused. It says, it tells us that these false teachers are of such a nature that they will bring in alongside of truth destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, even saying no to, or disregarding, or refusing the one who bought them, And in doing so, they will bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Notice then the outcome of this uncertain sound. It produces an uncertain faith, which leads to death and destruction. And notice then that these men, what they do is they bring the way of truth into disrepute. That's why I believe in keeping the church clean. If you have someone who's living in fornication, adultery, get them out. Why? It brings into disrepute the rest of you. People say, oh, you've got so-and-so attending your church. He's just, you know, he's out there, doing all these kind of things, and he's your brother. You're identified with him. That's why we keep the church clean. We preach against sin. We do as what we can to keep God's house clean for him. Notice again that this uncertain sound produces an uncertain faith, which leads to death and destruction. In other words, they become a stain on the true revelation of Jesus Christ and those who stand for the truth and are identified with the messenger of truth. But because they have come in alongside of truth and preached the heresy, they bring the rest of us who are doing all that we can do to stand, and by association, the entire message is looked down upon, and the reputation of God's servant, William Brown, is brought into question by others. Now listen, there are cults within the message where preachers take other men's wives, and many of the congregation, they just put up with it. I don't understand that. I don't understand that for 1 minute. If I was attending a church where the preacher did that, I would leave that church. I'd say, God is better for this. Better, he has better for me than this. I understand fully why many people just listen to tapes and they don't go to church. Because if there's a true fivefold ministry, that means there's at least only that many. There could be more because it says prophets, plural, evangelists, plural, pastors, plural, etc. But there's not a whole lot out there. Someone asked Brother Brown, how many would you say Brother Brown's in the fivefold? He said, at least that many. Because it's five. Five offices. In other words, when people bring a stain upon the name, then people look at you and they reproach you for what somebody else who identifies with the same message you're identifying with. Now notice verse 3. And through covetousness, so we see their motive and objective is wrong to begin with, because it is greed. Through their greedy desires to have more, shall they with feigned words, and the word feigned means to give a false appearance or to represent falsely, or words that are made up with the motive to deceive or to imitate so as to deceive. So you can see their motive is deception for the purpose to make merchandise of you. That's what Paul says. So we see the deep inner motive is money, money, money. Then these men are nothing but hirelings and just peddlers of the message in order to make a living off the people. They are merely hirelings, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. This is vindicated word, prophet of God. Paul and William Brown. Now, in the second church age, we'll show you what the second church age messenger, he wasn't a prophet, but he was a church age messenger. He said, their manner of acting is just as if one, when a beautiful image of a king had been constructed by some skillful artist out of precious jewels, should then be taken in this take this likeness of a man all to pieces. Should rearrange the gems, you know, the golden nuggets, the quotes, and so fit them together as to make them into the form of a dog or a fox, and even that but poorly executed, and should then maintain and declare that this was a beautiful image of the king, this dog or this fox. This is a beautiful image of the king, which the skillful artist constructed, pointing to the jewels which had been admirably fitted together by the first artist to form the image of the king, but had been with bad effect transferred by the latter one to the shape of a dog, and by thus exhibiting the jewels should deceive the ignorant who had no conception of what a king's form was like, and persuade them that that miserable likeness of the fox was in fact the beautiful image of the king. How many people have left churches because they were ramrodded. They were abused. The preacher pulled for money all the time. The preacher had a certain one or two that they could talk to, and the rest of you couldn't have a chance to even talk to the preacher or ask him questions. I've been overseas many, many times. In many places I went for the first time, they'd say, "You're the only preacher that we know." And I'm saying there's not others out there, but they hadn't seen him. "You're the only preacher that we know that makes himself available to anyone who wants." Even my own meeting in Lima, Peru, the last time I preached down there. Last time I held ministry meetings down there. Had a man call me and said, "I really want to come to your minister meeting in the morning, but I've been told I can't come. It's only for a handful of ministers." I said, "You come." And I chewed out the rest of those ministers. I said, "Don't you ever do that again. These are my meetings. And anybody is entitled to come whether they believe what I preach or not. They're entitled to come and hear what I've got to say. Don't make this such a little clicky thing that you've got to belong to our clique or you're not welcome at all." That's what Brother Branham fought against all the time. Now notice today we have the masterpiece, which is the King of Glory himself. He's come down. He's presented to the people by the words of a vindicated prophet. And Brother Brown crafted his words so carefully in such a way as to present to us what he saw when he said, "My ministry is to declare him that he's here, and he is the supreme deity, he's the supreme judge who has come down in our midst, and in doing so revealed the mighty God unveiled to us. But since the prophet is no longer on the scene to protect the image of his masterpiece, others have come along and taken his quotes, those precious jewels, that presented to us the beautiful image of the mighty King of Glory, those jewels of golden nuggets that Irenaeus spoke of, and those false teachers have disassembled the message into sound bites and quick quotes, and have reassembled them and rearranged them into the image of a dog or a fox, and they have canvassed the world presenting their own opinions as the image of the King." And so others see this image as a legalistic message, or a message of a personality cult, or an image of just Pentecostalism plus. In other words, in no way is the image of the personal presence of the King of Glory put forth, but one of many theological camps with a lot of fussing and stewing that goes on. And you've got the camp that says only the tapes because we don't want those ministers. And then you got the ministers who say, it's just the ministers. And they're both out on extremes. I believe that every church in this message, that people should be listening to the tapes. We are a tape church. But I believe also in a fivefold ministry to break down that word. And Irenaeus continued, "In like manner do these persons patch together old wise fables and then endeavor, by violently drawing away from their proper connection, words and expressions and parables, whenever found to adopt the oracles of God to their baseless fiction." And we've already stated how far they proceed in this way with respect to the fullness. What Irenaeus is telling us is that an uncertain song will produce an uncertain faith. And if Alpha has become... Listen, if we are to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, and you're told or taught that there is no firstborn son, that was just God with a skin on, how are you going to be conformed to that? How can a human be conformed to God? You understand? But we saw God declared through the vessel of his son, and we can be conformed to that. We saw William Brown, he was. If the Alpha has become Omega, as Brother Branham warned us it would, then the same thing has taken place in this hour. The message has become perverted, and it no longer has the same pure nature as it was taught by William Branham. But there is a perverted nature that has taken over the message, where most of the people are oneness in their thinking. Now, you can't lay that on William Branham, because he flatly denied that he was oneness, that they're teaching it today. He said Jesus was not his own father, and he said he was a dual being because God indwelt the Son of God. Now, before Brother Branham left the scene, he told a brother, I know who he is because Brother Vail told me this. He said there's already 17 different versions of the message being preached. That was in Tucson before he left on that trip that he was killed on. And that was almost, well, that was more than 40 years ago now. That's probably been 65, what's that, 52 years? So in getting back to what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 1 and 8, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which I have preached unto you, let him be cursed. Then to make sure that he was fully understanding, he said in verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again. I know, Brother John, your child's too young to understand yet. But Justin, your children aren't getting there. And I've heard you parents, you say, I told you before. That's what Paul's saying here. I told you before. You don't have to tell them just once because they're not going to listen. They're just young, they're impetuous, they're full of vim and vinegar, and you just got to control that. And so Paul is telling the church, I told you before, as I said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you've received, let him be accursed. Now notice here that the Apostle Paul is making it very clear that any other gospel is a perverted gospel if it is not presenting the same nature as what he had already preached. And he's letting us know that an uncertain song will produce an uncertain faith. And then he tells us why in verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be a servant of Christ. Now that's a pretty important statement that he's making here because it flies in the face of all those who would use a pulpit to make gain for themselves and try to attract men to themselves rather than to God. He says, if I please men, then I should not be a servant of Christ. So you ministers out there that are listening to this sermon, you had better be very careful that your motive is to point the people to the same image of the King of Glory that William Branham and Paul pointed us to, and not to build yourself and your kingdom here on earth. Now, he's not saying, I should not be a servant of Christ if I please men, as though it is up to him whether he should not or should be. No, that's a bad translation. Paul, rather, is saying, if I please men rather than God, then I should not be the servant of Christ. Because you cannot serve both God and men. Because it's not your message to begin with. It's either God's message that you're preaching and believing, or it's man's. Take your pick. Because in verse 11 he says, but I certify you, brethren. That means I've made you fully aware, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me, or out from me, is not after man. For I neither received it of a man, I didn't get it from man, neither was I taught it by a man, but by the revelation, that is the apocalypse, which is the appearing. I received it by the appearing of Jesus Christ. So Paul tells us that the gospel he was preaching was made known to him not by reading his Bible and not from some other man somewhere, but by Jesus Christ personally appearing to him. And so it is a vindicated understanding that Paul was bringing to the people. And that same thing took place in this hour where Brother Branham did not bring us something that he had learned from other men that he had been taught. You know, like some people say, well, Brother Branham was actually taught the serpent seed by some Baptist preacher so-and-so. I don't believe that for one second. He learned it from the same pillar of fire that Paul had learned it from. Paul learned it in the desert, William Branham, standing in the Ohio River in water, heard the same voice. And the same one that taught Paul is the same one that taught William Branham. Now that brings us to Romans 10. Now remember, the fundamentalist believes that all he has to do is to make an oral confession that Jesus is the Son of God and he's saved. He's in. He's saved. And he's filled with the Holy Ghost. But notice that they will read Romans 10 verses 9 and 10, but they don't go back to verse 8, which speaks of the word which Paul preached that has a curse upon it, that whosoever deviates one iota from it and produces another nature in the way they present it, there is a curse placed upon him. So we go to verse 9. With the understanding of verse 8. So let's read verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Okay, now if we really want to understand what Paul is saying here, we need to continue reading. Verse 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, this is where the fundamentalist stopped reading, because he believes that the calling upon the Lord is the confession that is being made. But Paul clarifies to us that not just any calling will do. Not just calling any Lord will do. Remember that they said, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in your name? Have I not spoken under divine inspiration in your name? And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Remember 1 Corinthians 14, the Apostle Paul devoted an entire chapter on this thought of your hearing either a certain sound or an uncertain sound. And your faith all depends on what sound you're listening to. That's why, listen to those tapes. If you hear and recognize a certain sound, your faith will be certain. But if you listen to an uncertain sound, your faith will become uncertain as the sound you are listening to. Now, it doesn't mean that those people out there don't have some things to say. But you better be careful, because they're not vindicated. There's a guy named Gil Broussard who has predicted about 5 or 6 different dates when Planet X will come through. He's been wrong every time, and he always then shifts gears and said, well, it's going to be within an 8-year period. Forget it. Forget about Planet X. Forget about California going. Forget about the super volcano in Idaho. Forget about the politics going on in Washington, and turn your eyes upon Jesus. Get focused on going home, because the bride has 3 things. She's going to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. Focus on that. Because how are you going to get there? By focusing on him. You watch a child. I watch my grandson. And Justin will do something. He'll put on a cap here. Grandson put on a cap. He'll do something, maybe get a screwdriver. He'll go run, try to find a screwdriver. He's being conformed to his daddy. And that's what we're supposed to do. How would he be conformed to his daddy? Because he's focused on daddy. How do we become focused on God? Or how are we conformed to the image of the firstborn son? Get focused. And when you're focused, you'll begin to manifest that you are a son of God. We only have 3 things taking place, and all they're the same. That spirit of adoption brings you to be conformed to the image. It brings you to manifest. It's all the same thing. If the spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, it'll quicken your mortal body. It's all the same thing. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Your faith all depends on what sound you're listening to. If you hear and recognize a certain sound, your faith will be certain. But if you listen to an uncertain sound, your faith will become uncertain as the sound you're listening to. None of these guys, even Gil Broussard, none of them, talking about these end time events, have any clue, because they have not entered into the shout that God himself came down with. So it's only a guess. It's all these rabbis, it's only a guess. They have no clue. You got rabbis that are Trinitarian. Now, go figure. They're Trinitarian. That's a false belief. Go figure. How could you believe in 3 gods? Or 3 persons. How can you believe in 3 persons makes up a committee, and we call the committee God? It's Catholic. You know where Trinity comes from? Anno, Ia, and Enlil. They were the gods of Triad. It's called the Babylonian Triad. Do a little history, research. And they're known in Rome and they're known in Greece by other titles, other names. Same principle. False worship. So Paul says in the next verse, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Now this is a good question because he's telling us that they could be calling and yet not really believing. Lord, Lord, have I not done this in your name? Depart from me. I never knew you. And how shall they believe in him, the same Jesus that Paul taught, of whom they have not heard? Now, what if they heard that other gospel that Paul was speaking about in the book of Galatians? You know, that heteros gospel, that gospel of a different nature. Now, if they're using the same terminology, yet the result is a perverted gospel, one of a different nature, then it has to be because the one sounding is of uncertain nature himself. If they believed in that other gospel of that different nature, then what nature do you suppose that they would be receiving? The correct nature, which is the nature of God? I don't think so. And so he asks the next question, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Now that's a very good question. How can they hear if there is not a preacher to speak the word with the right nature? But Paul is not finished here, for he asks another question. And how shall they preach? Because they can say, well, we got a preacher, but how can they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now, Brother Branham preached a message called Running Without a Message. And he showed that in the days when David's son was killed, they decided they were going to send a messenger. And so they sent the messenger, but he wasn't as fast as another guy. He said, well, I'm going to take you to David. I'm going to go tell him. So the guy outran the other guy, showed up to David, and he said, all is well. David said, how are things? All is well. But he wouldn't tell David that his son was killed. Running without a message. All is well. Running without a message. How many ministers today are certain 100% of their calling? How many ministers today have had a backside of the desert experience with the pillar of fire? Brother Brown said, you got to. You have to. Or don't enter that pulpit. So Paul says, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So we see, Paul asks the question, how shall they preach except they be sent? And this is actually the most important question of all, because what if they were not sent and they preached anyway? Then whose message are they preaching? It is not God that sent them with a message. Then who sent them and what message are they preaching? Because the one who sends them, it should be their message that the ones they send will be preaching. And if they were not sent by God, then they were sent by man or self. Then what's their message? It's either self or a message sent by their church by man. Then it would be their own message they will be preaching, as Brother Brown preached the message Running Without a Message. So you see how important it is that God sends out somebody, because if he does not send out any man, then the man the people are listening to is preaching a message that is not God's message, but a message which is their own understanding, and then if so, then it is of another nature. And if that is so, then the people that will believe it are believing a perverted gospel. And if that is so, then they will be calling out to a false image, and thus believing in a false hope. And thus, when they call upon God to save them, he will not hear them. He reads on, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then the faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. A sound doctrine. Sound word. Brings sound faith. But I say, have they not all heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the earth. So what is that sound producing? If it's a certain sound, it will produce a certain faith. But if it is an uncertain sound, it will produce an uncertain faith. And what is an uncertain faith? It is a faith that is not certain, full of doubt, full of uncertainty. It will be a faith that is not sure. But the question still remains, did they actually hear what was being said or just the sounds that were being said? And that's my challenge to people that are tape listeners. Are you just listening to the drone of Brother Branham's voice? And you have comfort in that voice because the voice is vindicated. Or are you actually listening to what the man had to say because it wasn't his message? It was God's message. God told him what to say. And so we see in this verse of Scripture that we must first look at this word confession that is spoken of here. For in this Scripture we are told, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and in this is made a promise that there is a certain benefit that we shall receive. And in this case, it happens to be that God will dwell in him and he in God. So we must examine what it means to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. For in knowing what this confession is all about, we will also understand why that God will come into them that make this confession. And we will also avoid that trap that has beset so many fundamentalists into believing that the confession is merely some magical words that are said to the believer. Just talk to a Baptist. They believe they got the Holy Ghost when they confess Jesus Christ is Son of God. Now, the word confess was translated into the Hebrew word, from the Hebrew word homologio, or homologos, and just about all Christians understand the word logos speaks of the Word of God. We know that in the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. So we see that this word confession is made up of two Greek words, of which one is the word logos, which speaks of the Word. Now, the first part of this two-part word, homologio, is the Greek word homo, and it does not mean homosexual. It simply means the same. We use it in the English language as a prefix with many words. We say homocentric, which means having the same center, or homogamous, which means using botany and means having one kind of flower on the same plant, or homogenous, or homogenous, which means having the same nature and comes from the two words homo, meaning the same, and genus, which speaks of the genes. So it speaks of having the same genes. So you see, the word homologio or homologus means having the same word. And that is the only way that you can have a certain sound, is to have the same word that was spoken by vindication. So if we are to read this verse of Scripture correctly, we must read it as follows. Whosoever shall have the same words and say the same words that Jesus is the Son of God, God will dwell in him and be his God. Now it says, whosoever will say the same words. And we must know who first said those same words, and then we have a clue as to the author of those words. And thus, whose life is expressed through those words. And that's God said over Jesus, this is my beloved Son in whom I am pleased to dwell. Then Jesus went forth saying, I am the Son of God. And now we say, Jesus was the Son of God, and I'm a Son of God. And we say the same things. For Jesus told us, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, and out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Then really, what we are essentially and what we are intrinsically is what we think in our minds and our heart. And what we do first must come from what we think. And then when we do what we think, it brings our thoughts into a form of expression. So when we read the statement, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, we are thus saying, whosoever shall think and thus say the same word. And what is that word? We must think and thus say that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, William Branham taught us that confession means to say the same thing. And the reason he could tell us that is not because he was a prophet, nor is it because he just arbitrarily decided to call it that, and then we must believe it because he was vindicated. But the reason he could say that is because that is what the Greek word homologia actually means. It means the same homo word, logos. Now, in the Sermon Christ, William Branham said, you're not using your own thoughts. You're using his thoughts. We preached last week that unless you say the same thing God says, you won't get the result that he predestined to get. See, in the before the foundations of the world, he said those words, and now you say those words. That's how you receive the results. You're not using your own thoughts, you're using his thoughts. Let the mind that was in Christ be in you. See, think his way of thinking. Say what he says. Confession means to say the same thing. Confess is to confess the same thing. Say the same thing. then don't confess your own mental conception, but be born again and confess His word. Confess what He said. That's confession. Say, by His stripes, I was healed. Not I'm going to be. I was. By His stripes, I have a right. By His wounds, right now, I have a right for salvation. I have a right for the Holy Spirit. He promised it to me. Said, it's in you and your children and them that's far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. I believe it. It's for my generation. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. He died that you might raise again and be with His church all the way to the end of the world to confirm the word with signs following. How far is that to be? He said, go ye. Did it end with the apostles? Mark 16 said, go ye to all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. It's never met that yet, but about one third of it. And God's depending on us. Again, from a sermon, be not afraid, Brother Branham, he told us, he said, I just believe the word and just stay right with the word. And any level thinker will know that the word is right. It's just got to be right, see? And I don't put any interpretation to it. I try to just read it the way it reads. Then say the same thing. That's confessing. Confess means to say the same thing. Like, he's the high priest of our, well, King James says profession, but profess and confess is the same thing. So then, to confess, that means to say the same thing that he did. By His stripes I'm healed. I'm confessing. See, I'm confessing the same thing that he said. See, I'm making a confession. That's what it is in court. You have to say the same thing. Now, to try to make, to my great high priest, for he sits at the right hand of the majesty on high, to make intercession upon my confession. When you're judged for your words at the white throne, will it be your own words or will they be, they'll be just playing back the magnetic tape of you saying His word? How can you be condemned for saying what He said? How can you be condemned for standing on what He said? How am I going to be condemned for believing what He said in John 14, 12? There's no way I'll be condemned. I'm saying what He said. I'm standing. Brother Brown said, I say it the same way I read it. So we're looking at the promise of God that is promised to us, that if we have the same confession that God gave to us, then He promises to come in and dwell in us. Then if we have the same spirit that raised up Jesus in us, it will do the same things that it did in Him. From a certain sound, Brother Brown said, there's no uncertain sound. Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe. Up here too, there's a lot of sickness up here. I've held back to you. I've held you back. I've held you back because you're ministers and singers. You're not. Don't think that I don't know what you're doing. Put your hands on one another. Don't you doubt. Every believer, don't pray for yourself. Pray for the man that you've got your hands on. He's praying for you. Pray the way that you'd pray. Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe. If they shall lay their hands on the sick, they shall recover. There's no uncertainty about it. That's a certain sound. And again, from a certain sound, he said, search the scriptures and them you think that you have eternal life and they testify to me. Listen, what again he said, if I do not the works of my Father, if my works don't sound that certain sound of the gospel, then don't believe it. There's no uncertainty about that. If I don't do the things that God said that I would do, then don't you believe me. There's nothing uncertain about that. You claim to be a scriptural group, he said. And if you don't do the things that God said that I would do, then don't believe me. Or if I don't do the things that God said I would do, don't believe me. If the scriptures don't testify themselves through me, then don't believe me. Oh, there's nothing uncertain about that. No, indeed. If I do not the works, then don't believe me. But if I do the works, then believe me. There certainly is no uncertain sound again about that. And again, he said this. Listen now, I have power to lay my life down and I have power to take it up again. Amen. Nothing uncertain about that, was there? I'm bypassing lots of scripture because it's getting late. I have power to lay my life down. I have power to take it up again. From uncertain sound again, he said, David, when he stood there by the side of Goliath, looking at him and seeing that, listen, Goliath was something like close to between 9 and 12 feet tall. That door is 6'8". To the thing above it is about another 2.5 feet. That's about about 10 feet. To the top of that, see that window back there? The top of the window? The top of the window. See, this ceiling is 17 feet. Go down 5 feet, you're at the top of this chandelier. Or somewhere, maybe to the top of the chandelier. Goliath stood. I'm standing on a 6-inch platform.
That chandelier is twice my height. That's Goliath. David was about a 5'8" ruddy young teenage boy. Small. And David killed that big old Goliath. He didn't look at the circumstances. He looked at the Word of God. He said, the God that delivered the lion into my hand, and I slew the bear, that same God will deliver that uncircumcised Philistine into my hand. Now, not I hope he does. Probably he will. He said, he will do it. Nothing uncertain about that. There is a sound that is certain. And that certain sound is God's voice. Hallelujah. Nothing uncertain about that. David said, he will do it. Again, from a certain sound, he said, let them call it whatever they want to. I don't care. That doesn't matter to me. I'm certain that it's God. Can you imagine Noah, when God spoke to Noah, and he heard that voice, and he said, build an ark for the preparing of your family. 120 years goes by, he's building the ark. He got stronger in his faith with each board he put up. How many of you have ever heard from God? Inaudibly, even. Don't ever let that pass. You hold on to that. Abraham heard from God. You'll be father of many nations. 25 years went by. 25 years, and through time we think, did I really hear from God? He didn't think that. He said, I remember what God said, and I'm getting old. I can't have children no more. So God's going to do something supernatural. And God did. A year before they had that baby, God came and he said, I will visit you according to the time of life. I'm going to make you young again. And he did. How many heard the shout of Malachi 4? And a prophet of God said, the pillar of fire that's leading us will lead us to the millennium. How many believe that pillar of fire is still here? I do. How many believe that we're headed for a resurrection? The voice. I do. Just take it day by day, but it's going to happen. Just as certain as you're sitting in the chair right now, it's going to happen. Let them call it whatever they want to. They call it false doctrine, they call it heresy, whatever. That doesn't matter. I'm certain of God. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Well, if you've got him in here, it's already done. You are already now sitting together in heavenly places with Christ, with that anointing. God said, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. I'm riding on that. There's nothing uncertain about that. I'm riding on it. It's his word. And I believe it with all my heart. Do you believe it the same way? Everything else is uncertain. But that's a certain sound. He that believeth in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. That's a certain sound. Again, from uncertain sound, it's a certain sound. It's God's sound. It's his voice. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall never pass away. And I'm riding on it tonight. He promised these things in the last days, and I believe it's here. From a certain sound, Jesus said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. These signs shall follow them that believe. A pedigreed Christian, one that's filled with the Holy Ghost. There's no uncertain sound about that. You just have to turn your eyes upon Jesus. You have to be willing to walk alone. I have. I don't care what any other minister says. I don't care what any other congregation says about me. I know where I stand. And I've had enough of his supernatural presence. And I've seen enough of his word. And understood enough of his word. And heard the same thing preached here. Preached to the vindicated voice of God. That nobody can shake me from it. I know whom I have believed. And am persuaded that he is able to keep me. Hallelujah. Now just look at all the promises of the believer who has heard the certain sound and has recognized that certain sound and become that certain sound manifested in their own lives. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You've both been baptized. Are you saved? Amen. Nothing uncertain about that.
But he that believeth not shall be damned. There's no uncertainty about that either. He said in John 3:15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I'm not worried about California. I'm not worried about the globe turning sideways and the world filling up or whatever. I'm not worried about those things. That's not for me. I'm not worried about Russia sending any bombs. It's not for me. The prophet of God said, before one bomb strikes this nation, we'll be in the arms of Christ. I'm not worried about it. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. There's nothing uncertain about that. In John 3:16, we read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Echo. Eternal life. There's nothing uncertain about that. And look what it produces. It produces eternal life. Now I want you to notice that every single one of these is the same Greek words. Only it's translated he in some cases, whosoever in other cases. It's the same Greek. It's the same promise. It's for whosoever. There's nothing uncertain about that. It'll produce, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten. We have eternal life. I have eternal life. Patty, you've got eternal life. See if you've got eternal life. What are you worried about? John 3:36, we see the promise. He that believeth on the Son of God hath, echoes, everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see that life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I'm not worried about the wrath of God. I'm not worried about the tribulation period. I'm not worried about whatever the world can throw my way. I have a God who's greater than what's in the world. Right? Didn't he promise? He that's in you is greater than he that's in the world. What about John 6:35? And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. When I go into my study, brother, sister, it's just one fountain after another. When I turn on those tapes, this sermon came from a sermon Brother Brown preached. I was listening. I woke Saturday morning. He's talking about a certain sound and an uncertain sound. And the Holy Spirit said, preach that to the people and show them that an uncertain sound will produce an uncertain faith. You keep listening to these distant voices out there. It's going to take you off in that direction, take you off in that direction. Get focused. There's one voice of God to this hour. John 7:38. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. Out of his belly. These sermons are translated into 11 languages. There's 1,316 or something like that been translated in other languages. In 1983, the Holy Spirit spoke to me in my study. I just started pastoring a year before. Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, write your sermons down word by word, for one day they'll be read all over the world. And my first thought was, the prophet said, there won't be another generation, so why write the history of this one? But I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. That was how many years? At least about 5 years, no, at least about 10 years, maybe 12 years before the internet even became into existence. These are brothers who translate, not because I asked them to, they just started doing it. How was it that God even brought them to the website? How was it that God brought it to their hearts? It's God. It was a certain sound. John 6:47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath, echoes, everlasting life. How about John 7:38? He that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. John 11:25. Jesus saith unto him, unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now that's a promise of resurrection, and there's no uncertainty about that. And understanding who the Father is, Jesus said, Jesus cried to them and said, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And what about Jesus' promise in John 12:46? I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And what about John 14:12? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than this shall he do, because I go to my Father. Now, if you're uncertain about this, then what else are you calling God a liar about? If you are certain about this, then your life will produce the same works as in the life of Jesus, the firstborn son, because as a son, also you have the same spirit, and thus the same nature as the firstborn, and you are then being conformed to the image, his image. Well, what about the promise that our sins will be remitted, which can only come when we receive a new nature by receiving the very nature of Christ? Because he didn't say, he that believeth on me, your sins are forgiven. He said, to him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And that's only possible by receiving a new spirit that cannot sin. Romans 9:33. As written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling block, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of salvation. Romans 10:11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. 1 Peter 2:6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded, not be confused. No uncertainty about that. And 1 John 1:5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. This is just as certain as the one who spoke this to John, and that was God himself. 1 John 5:5. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Nothing uncertain about that. 1 John 5:10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath or echoes the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. There's no uncertainty about this either. We echo because it is the same spirit, the same life in us that lived in him echoing. That is as certain as there is a God who created all things and who is our life. Now, these 19 verses of Scripture we see in each verse has one or more promises for the believer. But there's 800 in this Bible. And every one of these promises produces in us exactly what he said it would produce. Then for some to reduce the translation from whosoever to he, making that promise singular, dealing with only one person, throws aside all the promises to everyone who believes, and makes them exclusive to all, but to only one. And that is an uncertain sound, brethren. My brothers and sisters, stay away from an uncertain sound that produces uncertain faith, for this is the hour we need rapturing faith. And there's no uncertainty about that. We need a certain faith to have rapturing faith. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you for your word. I know that it was long, many scriptures. But Father, it's everywhere. We could have spent 2 or 3 days on this subject, Lord, at least. But knowing, Father, that you came down and we have, thus saith the Lord, a certain sound, why would we want to listen to any uncertainty out there? Everyone out there is just guessing, unless they take it and line it up with the Alpha and the Omega. It's only a guess. And their guess is as could be a mile off. But Father, we have a certain sound. And I'm thankful for that. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee. Let's just sing that song. I know whom I have believed, because it's a certain sound. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day.